We're going to continue to study with the series of lessons that started some time ago, the parables of Jesus. We're still continuing in the Kingdom of Heaven parables. Just to remind everyone, the word kingdom, basilei, is not always an equal to the word church, as some have said. The real meaning of the word is rule. And the kingdom that is being spoken of course, is the kingdom of God. And it is presented as the kingdom of heaven in these particular parables. And so, as we're looking at these parables, Jesus is making an explanation of what it is to be under the rule of God. And we understand that the church is under the rule of God. But this presentation is being made directly, as far as the context of all these parables are concerned, to those that were Jews, living under the Mosaic law, therefore under the rule, the kingdom of God, and is teaching concepts concerning that rule of God that would relate not only to those in the Mosaic covenant, but also in that covenant that we're under now that was to come as Jesus was speaking these parables. So they're very important for us to notice. We begin this evening, and this time not in Matthew. As I looked at this and tried to piece this together, I believe that this one was left out by Matthew, the parable of the seed growing. But it was included by Mark, and so we go to Mark, the 26th chapter, and there we look at verse 26 through 29, Mark 4, 26 through 29. And Jesus says this: "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." There's a message that is being given here by Jesus in connection with the kingdom of God and this particular parable, the kingdom of the seeds growing. And that message is that just as it is in the kingdom, it is in nature. That we are laborers together with God, and the results of our work depend upon God. I believe that sometimes there are those that think possibly too highly of themselves, and quite often as preachers, because they preach the Word of God, and through the preaching of the Word of God, there are those that are convinced and convicted of God's Word. And I'm afraid if there's not a humility that is recognized by those that are proclaiming God's Word, they think that they are doing the work in conversion. Understand some statements by Paul that we are to save others. Understand that. But really, we are just the laborers, and it's God's Word that saves. When we look at this, I like to break this down in the points that Jesus makes in this parable, as I do with the other parables. So looking at verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. There is a responsibility to spread the word of God. When we look back to Colossians 1st chapter, verse 24 through 29, or forward rather, Paul says this: "I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you." And here is that part of that mystery, the hope of glory. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Paul recognized his place. And in a very similar way, of course, as he addressed those of Corinth. In the first chapter and also in the third chapter, who is Paul? Did Paul die for you? Were you baptized into his name, into Apollos' name, into Cephas' name? Who are they? But rather laborers of God. And Paul recognized that aspect. But as we see here, what he is talking about is exactly what Jesus mentions when we look in verse 46. That seed is scattered. And we understand from the very first parable of the kingdom parables back in the 13th chapter of Matthew, that seed is the word of God. There is no chance. There's no chance in this world that seed will grow unless it is scattered. It has to be scattered. If it stays in the bag, if it stays in some sort of container and is not put out, it will not grow. So there's a responsibility, and that responsibility, as it comes down, talking about in the rule of God, this kingdom of God, is for us to spread that word. And maybe that you say to yourself, well, I'm not the preacher, and I'm not the elders. Those are the ones that do that. I will tell you, there are so many varying ways that the word of God is spread. There was a brother in a congregation where Beverly and I worked, that in his prayers from time to time, he would make the comment, Father, be with us as children of God, recognizing that the way that we live our life and conduct our life may be the only gospel sermon that anyone ever sees and anyone ever hears. And you know, that's so true. That by what we do, that is spreading God's word, and it is an example that is set forth. And it may be the only time that they can witness in some way God's word working and hear God's word by viewing the actions that we do. That places a grave responsibility upon us as children of God to make sure that we are spreading that word. He says then also in verse 27, the germination of the seed we plant and sprouting may take time. And when we think of that, I go back to 1 Corinthians 3rd chapter and verse 6. And this is something I referred to earlier. But here Paul says, I planted. Let's go back to verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. There's that aspect, of course, that we just got through talking about, where the messenger is really nothing more than that, than just the messenger. They are not the means of salvation. They are the vessels through which God works. But we also understand from this particular parable that, as it says in verse 27, that after the seed has been scattered on the ground and the man sleeps by night and rises by day and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. And in connection with the kingdom of God, it is that same way, that we plant and the sprouting may take place at some point in time. We may say to ourselves after teaching someone, studying with someone, well, that did no good whatsoever. And they may reject and rebel everything that is presented by us through God's word, and we say, well, we just wasted our time there, but we don't know. We don't know. It could be that that seed will sprout at some later date. We don't know. God knows. And it just may be by the providence of God that we were the ones that came to that individual in order for them to hear the word so that at some point in time they would respond to it. That's the way that we have to view our work as children of God in spreading the word. That at some point in time, it may sprout in the heart of the individual. When we look at verse 28, Jesus says, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. There is a growth process that takes place. And Jesus, I believe, is referring to that. That growth process is an application in becoming a child of God, and it really fits with the sermon that we had this morning, those different aspects, the different faiths, and the growing of that faith. When we look over in Acts 8 chapter, verse 30 through 38, this is the account, of course, of Philip and the teaching of the Ethiopian nobleman. And so Philip goes up to him, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asks a question. And I urge us to memorize this question. It's rare anymore, but it does happen that you may come upon somebody that has an open Bible. It's happened before to me. And not too awful long ago, in a cafe, it could be at some other setting, someone just sitting and reading God's Word. And here's a really good question to ask. Do you understand what you read? And if they are versed in the Bible, they'll recognize that that is from this particular account. But it opens up an avenue of possible discussion and teaching with those that may have interest. And just in reading the Bible, there shows that there is an interest that is there. When we look at this, he asked the question, Philip asked the question of this Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And these are the people that we hope that we come across. Here's what this Ethiopian nobleman said. How can I unless someone guides me? There was no pride in this man. What there was a desire to understand, that hunger and thirsting after righteousness, to know God's will. And so he was invited to come and sit with him. Philip was invited to come and sit with him up in the chariot. The place of scripture where he read, of course, was in Isaiah the 53rd chapter. And he asked the question then, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? The answer was in chapter 52. And that's what is really presented by Philip as he makes the presentation of preaching Jesus to him in verse 35. And so when they went down the road, they came upon some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? There came to that an understanding then. And as we look at that, we see that the growth process is taking place. And sometimes it's very fast, and sometimes, again, it's very slow. If you've studied with people, some come to an understanding very quickly. And usually the reason being is they're looking for answers and they want answers. And they recognize their inability to have the answers in and of themselves. And they're wanting help. And all you do is just turn to God's Word. You know, it's not about us, as I said. It's about God and His Word. And if we'll keep it that way in our studies, we will help people come to the truth. Philip answers and says to him, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they both got down out of the chariot, went down into the water, and he was baptized. And he came up out of the water, as we see then in verse 39. And so there are those that are wanting to hear the truth. And we can do that as long as we make sure that truth is presented. There can be those that will receive the application again very quickly. Again, it may take time for others. But the point is, we have to spread the seed. Whenever we look then in verse 29, going back to Mark the 4th chapter, says, but when the grain ripens, immediately puts it in the sickle, behold, the harvest has come. The harvest is not the end of time in this context. The Lord is not talking about the end of time. It is that procession of growth, the understanding and application in becoming a Christian, a child of God, then being gathered into that called out body, the church. This is not the end of time that Jesus is referencing. But rather gathering all that will hear His Word, will by humility render obedience to His Word, and then be gathered into His elect. And this is what Jesus is speaking of. I think back, of course, to Acts, the second chapter, in verse 41, in connection with this, the day of Pentecost. And after Peter answers the question that was asked in verse 37 by those that had crucified Jesus, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter saying to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit Himself, but the gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. That is through the Word and by, of course, the crucifixion of Christ Jesus and His resurrection. That is the hope of eternal life, that saved condition. He says this, for the promise is to you and to your children and all them that are far off, as many as, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them to say, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those that gladly received his word were baptized, and there was about 3,000 souls that were added to them. There you have a harvesting that takes place. The addition of souls to the called out body, which is mentioned again in Acts 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There you have the same context that is presented in this parable, not about the end of time, but rather about the gathering into the elect by God through obedience to the Word of God. So the lesson really is given to us, those of us that are Christians. In the spreading of God's Word, it is a lesson of trust and hope and patience. And whenever I think about that, I think back to the words that were presented by Paul to Timothy, the young preacher, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And then this thought, especially in connection with this parable, with all long-suffering and teaching. There is an admonition by Paul to this young preacher. Don't become discouraged. And not only that, don't become angry. When people need to hear over and over and over again the same truths, in order for that to enter into their heart and then hopefully make an application to change in their life. Do it with patience, with long suffering, and again, not with anger. And I'll tell you, I'm going to guess that each and every one of us has somebody that we dealt with in our life as a child of God when we did not understand, maybe when we were not truly living the life that a Christian should live, someone that we can relate to and go back to and think about the patience and the love and the care and the concern without compromising the truth in any way, letting us know that we were wrong, but doing it in such a way that it made us want to serve God in the right way. And that is part of that lesson right there, the lesson of trust, hope, and patience. God's word will work if we allow it to, but it has to be spread. It has to be spread. We go then to the next parable, and we go back now to Matthew the 13th chapter. It's recorded in other places also, but I want to use Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 31 and 32. It's a very short parable. The parable of the mustard seed. And so here in verses 31 and 32, he says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The rule of God in Christ started really with insignificance. And that's part of what Jesus is saying here. He expands that thought when we look over in Luke the 17th chapter in verse 20. It says there, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come." Stop right there. The Pharisees, the Jews, at this time during the life of Christ, had that expectation that all Jews had, that the Messiah would come riding in on the steed with power and carry with him a great army and defeat the enemy that had them in bondage, and that being Rome, and set up once again a kingdom here upon the earth. And with the rabbinical writings, when you go back and look at this, there was also an expectation of that rule that was to be had by Messiah in referencing 1,000 years. And what that meant was not a literal 1,000 years, but a long period of time that was incomprehensible, that this Messiah would be in rule really forever here upon this earth. And so that thought was present. And so he answers and says to them, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." And that's interesting to look at that word observation when we go to the Greek. That is with inspection, ocular evidence, observation. It's not something that is seen. It's not something that is seen. It is not ceremonial. It is not with pomp. It is not with circumstance, he's saying. And there's a reason for that. The reason for that is exactly what Jesus discusses with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And that is, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And so it's not ceremonial, and it's not for display in an outward way, but it is that which goes into the heart. And so we look at this from that standpoint. But he also says that it grows in magnitude. Verse 21 says, "Nor will they say, 'See here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Not because of numbers. That is the number of people. We look over in Deuteronomy 7, chapter and verse 7. "And the Lord says to Israel, 'The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people.'" Jesus says in Luke the 12th chapter and verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Little flock, He calls those that are His followers. Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it." And then Matthew 22 and verse 14, Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And so the message of this is not about that physical outward expression. You look and think about the mega churches that exist in this world today and so many that flock to them. And it's so interesting. The mega churches exist and the preaching comes forth from it. But the Word of God is not heard. It's philosophical. It's a social gospel that is presented. It is the dealings with people with people. And is devoid of what the gospel preaches, that is God's dealing with men and women and men and women's dealings with God. And so it's not because of the numbers that the kingdom of God was small and that the kingdom was without observation. It's not because of power and influence that makes it right. We see over in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." We're living in a time where that certainly is the case. And you think about the wise, then the meaning of that word there is wise in the sense of skilled expert artificers, skilled in letters, cultivated, learned. And many times it is because of what is taught rather than God's Word that one is cultivated in things that do not really lend to the understanding of God's Word. He says, "Not many mighty." And that word "mighty" there is in reference to powerful. Those in positions of power. And he's saying that that's not the case. And not because there are so many nobles. That is, well-born, high-ranking noblemen. He says that that's not the case either. But rather, as we find out, the kingdom of God grows not because it is the grandest of all seeds, it is the smallest of all seeds, but rather it is with His wisdom, God's wisdom and His might, that it grows. We see in 1 Corinthians 1, 27-31. Paul says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise." When he says that He chose the foolish things of this world, that means that which is considered foolish by the world. To put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world, again considered weak by the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And then he says in verse 28, "And the base things of this world and things which are despised, God has chosen." Just think about that for a moment. Through what race of people did the Christ come? He came through the Jews. And think about how in history the Jews have been treated, and partially because of their inability to serve God and the rejection, rebellion against Him, but also just because of who they are. Think about the Holocaust. Think about those that are living in the Middle East today and all the nations round about them who have whatever armory they have trained on Israel, hoping to have at some point the ability to completely wipe out that race. And it was through this race that the Messiah would come. You know, Beverly taught a class this morning on Samson in her class. And I remember the material when I was a child. And you had Samson standing there, and he had the muscles, and he was strong, and he was big, and so forth. Daryl, I think good possibility Samson might have looked a whole lot like David Lloyd. Y'all don't know David Lloyd. Take Jack, shrink him down by about a foot, and take another 20 pounds off of him, and there you have a David Lloyd. And very well that God worked through somebody that looked like that, because the power was seen through God and not through the man. And so he says, no, not many of those like that at all. But he works through those, of course, that will do his will. And he says in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. Think about the battles that God fought for Israel. Think about Gideon whenever he was told to choose only 300. Think about just the few that would go out and do battle for the Lord, because the Lord working with them, they would recognize and realize that it was God's power that was causing those battles to be won. But of him, it's, Paul says, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. Christ is true wisdom. And righteousness, he's true righteousness. And sanctification, he's true sanctification. And redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And so that seed is sown in the kingdom, so that there will be glory in the Lord. And we can be part of that. We can be part of that, something that is grand beyond measure. And that should be exciting to us when we look over in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. There Paul says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the rule, the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We can be part of that. That started out so small. Still small as far as the world looks and sees, but so powerful because God is involved and not man. We go back to Matthew the 13th chapter. We have the parable of the leaven. And Jesus says this, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. In other words, till it was all thoroughly throughout the lump of dough in which the leaven was placed. The kingdom, the rule of God in Christ is enacted through the word. It permeates even into souls of individuals at all, the all-penetrating and assimilating quality of the gospel. If we really take the gospel in, there's not a part of our life, there's not a facet of our life that it does not affect, that does not call to conscience, that is, the taught conscience by God's will, what God would have us to do. And it is like that leaven that permeates that dough. It goes all the way through, and that's what the gospel does with those that follow after it. It will become part of us if we take it in. Hebrews 8 chapter and verse 10, in the promise that was made, because this is going back to Jeremiah the 31st chapter, verses 31 through 34. And the Hebrew writer quoting from that particular passage, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Not written on stone anymore, but in that new covenant now, it becomes part of, it permeates our being. But you know, the only way for that to happen is if we're involved in the study of God's Word. If it sets on the shelf, if it is collecting dust, our Bibles I'm speaking of, it does us no good. It doesn't permeate, because the pages remain closed. But those open Bibles will do differently. When we look in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 3, Paul says, clearly you are the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. Now it is interesting that he says that about Corinth with all of their issues and all of their problems. And I want you to consider the epistle of Christ ministered by us was what was being given to them. And that, of course, not written with ink, but rather that which was with the understanding of the concepts of truth and spirituality and righteousness. So therefore, there's the need for there to be that study of God's Word. And not just the reading of it, but a true study of God's Word. And that study involving, of course, an understanding. And handling with precision God's Word. And that is the term that is used when we look in the ISV. Do your best to present yourself to God, an approved worker who has nothing to be ashamed of, handling the Word of truth with precision. And that, when it is done, well, then we can be, of course, having that leaven of God's Word, and leaven used here in the good sense, used often in the negative sense, but in the good sense here, that is permeating our being. When we look over in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 17, Jesus says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." You know, I love that wording there. That He diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. That is, goes back to where we really started. And that is maybe the only gospel that anyone will ever know anything about is the way that we present ourselves to them. You think about this. They make those things that you open up that in the house, and it gives off this beautiful scent. It may be even the burning of incense, not for religious reasons, but for a sweet smell. That's what Christians are. That's what those are that are part of this leaven that is going throughout them. And then He says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among them who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death." And there'll be those that we meet like that, that want nothing to do with us. And they say, "Well, all you have is a gospel of no hope because you can fall at any time." They'll make all sorts of accusations. You're just bringing a gospel of death. But to the other, the aroma of life leading to life, those that will be of the good and honest heart, where Jesus began these parables back in Matthew, the 13th chapter, with the good ground. And who is sufficient for these things? He's saying, what will you be? An aroma of death or aroma of life? "For we are not many as so many, peddling the Word of God." Boy, that's happening in this world today, isn't it? The Word of God is being peddled. "But as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." What wonderful parables that Jesus brings in this section concerning His rule, His kingdom. Of those that He is over. Of those that He has collected into this vessel of the called out. That are being led by His rule and by His authority. How wonderful that is. But you know, involved in that is our dedication as children of God, that we do that which He says in spreading the Word. And in spreading the Word, we recognize it's not our power, but it is the power of the Gospel. And that's what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," verse 17, "is the righteousness of God revealed, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So they live from faith unto faith. That is, with a faith in order to be faithful unto God. That's what we should be doing. That's what these parables are about. That's our application to them. Let me ask you, are we spreading God's Word? Or are we saying somebody else will take care of that? It could be that those that you come in contact with, that the only one that they will listen to is you. You might invite me in or one of the elders or someone else, and they pay no attention to us. But because you have a relationship with them, they'll listen to you. You have a responsibility of spreading the Word. You also have that responsibility of having that leaven of truth in you so that it permeates you, so that then you diffuse that wonderful aroma of life unto life. Are we doing our duty as children of God? Maybe those here that are not children of God, this day you can become one. And hopefully what you witness in this congregation are those that recognize that they have life in Christ Jesus because they've become obedient. And that you don't see people in this congregation that have this downtrodden look and they're always sad and always complaining. But you see people in this congregation that are happy because they are forgiven. You can be like that if you will render obedience by being baptized in remission of your sins. Those of us, let that Word of God permeate, study God's Word, and let's teach others. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.